o'clock for breakfast, you missed out. We had Pam and Jim made pancakes, made breakfast for us, and also Virginia and all the others that helped. I told Pam and Jim that they need to do that every week. I don't think they've bought on yet, but they did a great job. Everything was wonderful. By the way, Jim and Pam, you've made it challenging for me because I see people starting to already doze off because of that great food. All the pancakes and, it was wonderful. There was fruit and sausage, and it was great. Reminds me of the guy who, he had a snoring problem. And some of you might relate to that, right? Had a snoring problem, and he goes to the doctor because it's such a habit in his life. And he said, "Doctor, I've got this habit. What do I do about it?" The doctor kind of looked at him, and he asked, he said, "Does your snoring disturb your wife?" And he looked at the doctor and said, "Disturb my wife? Why, it disturbs the whole congregation." So Pam, if anyone starts snoring, I'm blaming you. It's not my lesson, okay? Not my lesson. No, we asked a question a while back, and this is going to be the last lesson on this topic. What in the world, or what are you doing for heaven's sake? And we all know we have responsibility in this life. We have responsibility before God on this earth, and that we are to be a people living for Him, for heaven, for heaven's sake. In the last lesson, we focused on Paul in 2 Corinthians. Remember in chapter 4, verses 16 and 18 there, where he really says there is, when it comes to the affliction, now being in Christ, he's talking about the affliction that they suffered. And he said, really, there isn't a comparison with the affliction we have gone through compared to when it's put next to that eternal, what he called weight of glory, that he said was far beyond all comparison. Remember back there, he said, as he compared the two, he said, affliction, when you compare the two, Paul says, is light, glory, whatever it is we are gaining. Whatever that is, and we don't fully know it, we live by faith, right? That's what we're heading towards. Whatever that is, Paul calls it a weight. And so you got to get in your mind, light versus weight. There's a big difference between the two, really. There is no comparison. Now, none of us like to suffer. There is nobody that I know in their right mind that just absolutely loves to go through hard times, that love affliction, that love hardship, that love the trials of life. But a Christian, we know, has a different perspective. Matter of fact, there is a purpose according to Paul, because he will actually say, led by the Spirit of God, he will say that produces, remember, it builds, it produces something within us. So there is a purpose as we walk this road, as we walk this Christian life, as we are living for heaven's sake and we go through our trying times, there is a purpose. It produces a glory, a way to glory in us. Also, it weans us off the world, doesn't it, church? I hope you're still being weaned off the world. It's a constant struggle for all of us. But we know that the flesh is always there. We know we're battling it all the time, aren't we? And as we get older and as we grow in our faith, that gets less and less. But that struggle of the flesh is always there. As long as we are in this body, as Paul would say to the Romans, that he is still putting to deeds. He's already died in Christ. But he said, we're still putting to death the deeds of the body. So there is that process that is still taking place. And also those challenges and afflictions, don't they tend to cause you to seek God more? I don't know about you, but that's one reason we could say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. It's not because we enjoy this, but we know there's something to this that you are doing. As James said, count it joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, there's that result, produces endurance, and that endurance makes us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Causing us to seek after God. That's what Paul would say in Acts 17, which really is his desire for all of us. Although he's not far from us, seek him. But affliction encourages us to do that. And it also gets us ready for heaven. I appreciate Cameron's song selection. He asked me this week about it, and I told him just anything on heaven would be good, son. So that's what it's about. It gets us ready for heaven. I love the poem by Robert Browning Hamilton, and you might relate. I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser with all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Chapter 5. Really, as you're turning there, Paul will present two thoughts. First of all, the thought is that he's going to present is the idea of that we're, and he's telling this to the Corinthians, and we apply this to us as well because we are in Christ. But we are, Paul says, we are looking for a home. As we're living in this world, that's what we're doing. We are looking for a home. And the second thought that he'll present in this chapter to the Corinthians is that the idea of persuading others to look for this home also. So not only are we looking for our heavenly home, but we are the people who are persuading others to be looking for this home as well. I know as we get older, imagination maybe can struggle a little bit as we become responsible adults. Maybe some of you are great in dreaming, but many of us aren't. But I want us to just a moment, for the sake of this lesson, I want you to just go with me, just in your imagination for a minute. I want you to imagine that anywhere in this world, you could have the home of your dreams. Your wildest imaginations. Anywhere on planet Earth, anywhere. Maybe for you it would be some tropical place. Hawaii, overlooking the cliffs of the deep blue ocean. The beauty of the water that God has made and created. The beauty of some oceanfront property as you're overlooking the deep blue Pacific. Whatever your dream is. What's your dream? And not only a land and a place that can be yours, but the people. Any people that you want to be there. Because a home is not a home. Doesn't mean anything. The land doesn't mean much unless your people are there. Right? If it's just you, what does it mean? Maybe for you it's a beautiful mountain property, right? Troy will perk up here in a minute. Beautiful mountain property, you know. All the land in the mountains that you want, with meadows and streams and valleys and rivers and everything. Just thousands and thousands of acres. It's yours. It's all yours. But there is a stipulation. And that is that you have to live in a dump downtown for 6 weeks before you go there. And you have to have the right realtor. You have to live in the nastiest, grossest place you can imagine. A dump downtown in the middle of some major city. The worst of the worst for six weeks. 6 months. I was thinking about this. I thought, man, I could do that for 6 years. I knew I was going to have my dream home wherever I want for, let's say, 80 years. That wouldn't be too difficult, would it? You probably could even do it at times with a smile. Because you know that there's something out there waiting for you, that dream home that is yours. You know, when you think about it, that's a lot like our life here. That's a lot like our bodies, isn't it? Is that not a lot like the flesh? It's kind of like we're living in a dump downtown for 6 weeks, isn't it? But you know what our hope is? We got a dream home. Church, we got a dream home. That's what this is all about. God is constantly wanting us to come together to remind us of that and how we're to live while we're in this dump, right? And I don't mean to be disrespectful with that at all. You know that. But this is not what it's about. There's that land that is beyond our dreams with the people that we love. And that's what we're looking for. And so what we're going to do in chapter 5, I think what Paul does is he's going to share with us how the Corinthians and then in turn how we live in this dump while we're here. Before we go to our dream home, our beautiful property that we have chosen in our imagination and in our dreams. I want you to look, we'll look at verses 1 to 5, and we're going to work through most of chapter 5. This is all about the temporal and the eternal. Paul says, "For we know that if our earth," chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, "for we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked, for indeed while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge." So he says here that God, this is all from God. This idea of the earthly tent or house is our body. Paul is saying, listen, you are going to have, remember when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection, that there's going to be a resurrection and we're going to have resurrected bodies. We're going to have a spiritual house. But I think he also is revealing that there's a spiritual land, a spiritual place that we are going to inhabit. The body's subject to weakness. We know that. We know that it's not going to last. We know that it's like living in a dump downtown for a period of time. And he gives us the Spirit, Paul says, in the last part of this in verse 5, as a pledge. What's he saying there? This is my promise to you, church. You know, when you go and you study this idea of this pledge in the original language, it's actually the idea of an engagement ring. Our God, think about that. Think of a promise ring, your loved one, the one you love. You came together and you said, "I promise." Now, we can sometimes go back on that promise. Not God. He's given us an engagement ring. A promise ring, given us the Spirit as a pledge to say, "What I say is true. This new body will be yours. This dream home will be yours." Notice verses... Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, Paul said the same idea. "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance," a promise, "with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So there is this promise. As we continue to read verses 6 through 8, notice what Paul says back in our text. "Therefore, because of this, being always of good courage," you know what? You can go through some difficult things when you know there's hope, right? There's something on the other side. If you don't, then that's a challenge. But you can live downtown for a period of time when you know you've got something waiting for you, something better. "Therefore, always being of good courage," and I'll say it twice, "knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." We don't see it yet, but we walk according to it. "We're of good courage. I say, and I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Paul will always say that's better than to be in this house. "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." I went a little bit far I went a little bit past our text, verses 6 through 8. But Paul has great confidence about this home. We know Paul was that one that said, I don't know in the body or out of the body, but I know one that was taken up to the third heaven and heard inexpressible things. So he could talk from experience. Remember, that's why he was given his thorn in the flesh. But he says twice here, be of good courage. While you're here and absent from the Lord, you will walk by faith, not by sight. Or you are to walk by faith, not by sight. Because of our dream home and what is to come, we're willing to live in this dump for a little while. I love that idea. I love that image in my mind because that's my hope. That's our hope. Notice verse 9 and 10. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That's what God wants. Live a life pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, as the Christian, I want to share this with you right up front. I do not worry about this as a Christian. But I do believe I am going to appear before God. Now, if I'm in Christ, what do I have to worry about? If I'm walking in the light and I have the blood of Jesus constantly cleansing me of my sin, what is my concern? I don't have a concern there. Because God's washed it all away. God's forgiven it. Matter of fact, He's the only one that won't remember it anymore. Or that can't. Right? We remember. He doesn't. But we will all appear, according to Paul, in his view of it, before the judgment seat of God. Matter of fact, listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then, listen to this, each man's praise will come to him from God. I'm not sure I fully understand this. Perhaps this is part of the well done, good and faithful servant. Perhaps this is part of Paul's idea of what this eternal weight of glory, that we are going to receive praise from Him. Now, here's the best way that I understand this in my life. And it's in my relationship with my earthly father, who is no longer living. Some of the most wonderful moments, which were few, far in between these moments. But those moments when at a special time, and maybe you can relate to this with your parents, your fathers, and those moments in which he would honor me or praise me in front of somebody else. I can't put it into words, Dallas. I can't give you words. I can't say, this is what that was like. It was so much more than words. When your father, when your parents, for that matter, honor you, praise you, they give you the so-called pat on the back and the well done, my son or my child. I can't comprehend what it's going to be like when God does that. Can you? When you are going to be received by the Creator of the universe. Romans chapter 10, on the same note, 14:10, on not judging and that there will be a judgment. Paul says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. Everyone. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Back to our dream home idea. You won't live in your dream home by only looking at your current situation. If all we do is live for this current situation, church, right here, this house, this body, this life, that's not what God wants. We're not going to get there. We're not going to be part of that dream home if all we do is dwell in this life throughout our life on our current situation. We have a dream home to look forward to. And by the way, Paul says payday is coming, doesn't he? God's going to repay. God's going to give back. Whatever we've done in the body, whether it is good or evil or right or wrong. Let's move on in our text to verse 11 through verse 14. Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So you're looking for a home. Now, Paul is saying, listen, we persuade others to do the same. We are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We're not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. There were false teachers that is all about their own motives. Paul is saying, I'm not seeking commendation. I'm not seeking to please men. I'm seeking to please God. It's not about appearance and heart. It's about glorifying God. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. There are two motivating forces at play here that Paul uses, and that is fear and love. We all know today that fear is a great motivator, and so is love. The two greatest motivators that we know. And I'd say the coming judgment is a pretty good motivator for me. It's the fear of God. A respectful fear, a right fear, that causes us not only to walk right, but to persuade others. We're not the only ones that have a dream home. We're not the only ones that are guaranteed this, promised this. Anybody can be. And I think the fear of God the coming judgment is a good motivator for all of that. I got to thinking, and it provoked a question in my mind. If a knowledge of the fear of God caused them to persuade men for Jesus, what causes someone or what causes a Christian not to persuade men for Jesus? Something to think about. Do we have a fear of God? And what will motivate us to have that fear? Remember the wise one who sought after all the meaning of life and experienced the pleasures of men. He concluded at the end of his life and wrote down the words, the conclusion when all has been heard is what? Fear God. Keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Now, remember back the false teachers that were constantly accusing Paul. And I think the text that we just read, he's giving insight, I think, somewhat into that, as they were accusing him often of being insincere and even insane. Remember back in Acts 26, what is it, verse, I believe, 24, where he's before Festus, and Festus says, Paul, your great learning has made you nuts. It's made you mad. You're crazy. No, he's just convicted. He's convicted that he's got a home. He's convicted of Christ Jesus. He's motivated by the fear of God, and he's motivated by the love of Christ. Does the love of Jesus motivate us? I think that's why we're here today. We all stand together because of the love of God in Christ. I love what Peter said when he said, "For Christ also died for sins once and for all." And then he says, "The just for the unjust." Who's the just? The just one. There's only one just one. For the unjust ones, you and me. And then he goes on and says, in order that, or so that, he might, and here it is, pay attention to this. He says, in order that he might bring us to God. He did what he did to bring us to our dream home, church. That's what he promises. That's his love that motivates us, that motivated Paul. He goes on and says, Peter does, having put to death in the flesh Jesus, but he was made alive in the spirit. And one of my other favorite verses along this line, 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, when Paul, the chief of sinners, says of Jesus' love, he says it's a trustworthy statement. That it deserves full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom Paul said, I'm foremost of all. I've got the gold in it. He goes on and he says, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ would demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. If he could take the chief and do it, he could take anybody. And it's that love in Jesus that is a motivation for us. Verse 15, back at our text, and he died for all, he said, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. We're not living for us while we're on this earth. We're living for him. He said, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We live for Jesus. You know, I get this image of Jesus. We know from Scripture he's at the right hand of God. He knows he's going to come back and get us. I have to believe it's with some anticipation. That he can't wait, in my mind, he can't wait to come and bring us to the place he said. He didn't just say it, he went to build it. Didn't he? He not only built it for us, but he's our realtor. He's the one who will get us there. Matter of fact, remember John, he knew this before he went to be with the Father in John 14, 1 to 3, when he said here, do not let your heart be troubled. We've read this so many times. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a dream home waiting for you, church. All you have to do is live in this dump downtown for 6 weeks, 6 months. That dream home is waiting. But you have to have the right realtor too. You know, anybody that has ever bought or sold homes knows a bad realtor can cause you to lose that sale, right? Can't have a bad realtor. You won't get the land. And there's only one realtor that can get you there, and that's Jesus. God owns it all. He's given it to the Son. The Son has done everything in his death to make that possible for you. It's now a matter of what you do with it. The wrong realtor, though, won't get you there, but Jesus will. All we have to do is live by faith and please God. Through the fear of God and the love of Christ, we live our life in example for him, and we persuade others. I was hoping this morning that Mike and Madison would be here. They were I know they were here last week. They were the two brother and sister that were baptized into Jesus a couple weeks ago. I know they were supposed to be here, but they weren't able to make it this morning. And I was thinking about them, and it brought to mind, especially as we look at Paul's last words in verse 17 through verse 19. We'll read it in a minute. But to see that these two become part of this new creation of God, reconciled to God, part of this promise of God, and that God is the one doing it is an amazing thing. He's working. And it's not me and it's not you, it's God. But others do need to tell about this Jesus. God expects us to tell others about Jesus. Let's read verse 17 to 19. We'll wrap up our thoughts. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ today? Take Jesus. Take the cross. Take eternity, all the beauty of Christ and the blessings, and put a gigantic circle around it. Whatever's in that circle's in Christ. Are you there? Are you there? Because he says when we're in Christ, we're a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things, notice who they're from. They're not from you and me. They're from God. Who reconciled, that's just to bring back into right relationship. Make friends again. You were enemies, now you're brought into friendship with God. Who reconciled us to himself, notice, through Christ, and gave us the word of reconciliation. Namely, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed, Paul said, to us the word of reconciliation. What a beautiful thought to think that God is in Jesus Christ, was in him, and through him, bringing the world to himself. And he's still doing that today through the message of the gospel of Christ. He is doing that today. I hope you will choose to be part of the reconciled to God. As you would live in this body, in this life downtown, I know it's not a pleasant place at times. But there's a dream home. There's a dream home. And God promises, not me, God promises that that's yours. Christ has got to be your realtor. And as he is, you can look forward to that home. You just have to receive him. You have to believe him. You have to believe that he can get you there. You have to repent of your sins because we're all sinners, aren't we? Some of us are forgiven. Some of us aren't. If we're not in Christ, we're not. But we all need to repent. Changing of our mind and changing of our action, changing of our ways. We're ever changing more and more into the image of Christ. We've got to be baptized into that one. As Mike and Maddie were a couple of weeks ago, becoming a new creation, looking for that new home, that dream home God has promised you. If you have not done all that, would you do it today? We're going to stand. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing. Cameron's picked the song. And if we can encourage you, help you, or guide you in any way this morning, we would like to do that as we stand. Would you come as we sing the invitation song? Sing to me, I'll sing that.